Good morning, everybody. Genesis chapter 20 with me, if you will, this morning. Sitting there ready to come and speak and thinking on some things this week and putting some thoughts together on Friday and him when trials come. And I thought, is that what Tim thinks about when I speak? Here's another trial coming and Paul's here again. Oh, well, it's kind of the way it works. Before we get started here in Genesis chapter 20 this morning, I had a quick conversation the last time we looked in Genesis, kind of spurred a little thought in my mind, a little curiosity. Question was asked, how long was it between the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm like, well, I ain't never thought about that before. So I spent a little time this week, and so these are just a couple of things that I found out that you may find interesting as well, because I didn't think about that. But if we go back to Genesis chapter 11 and do a little bit of math, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, we read this, when Shem, and you remember that's Noah's son, was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Okay? And then if we were to continue reading verses 3 through 26 of Genesis chapter 11, and we were to skip over in Genesis chapter 17, where that we read Abraham was 99 years old when Isaac was promised. And then shortly after that promise, he goes down to get Lot, and Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. So if you take the 99 years for Abraham, and then you add to it the 98 years for Shem, because of the fathering of the child at 102 years after the flood, best I can tell, about 391 years between the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other cities in the valley. Remember, there were other cities. One of them was a little place called Zoar, and Lot asked, hey, can I flee over there to Zoar? And then he wound up in the cave, and we heard about that the last time that we looked in the book of Genesis. But anyway, it was interesting to me to try to figure that out. And so this morning, what we want to try to do is actually work our way through two chapters. We'll try to get through chapters 20 and 21 in the book of Genesis this morning. Finally, we'll see the birth of the promised son, Isaac, here this morning. So the title of my message this morning that I've kind of worked with is A Promise Fulfilled. Here he comes. But think about what we've seen our buddy Abraham do, our friend Abraham. We've seen him do quite some incredible things. We saw him intercede there on behalf of his nephew Lot right before God, as God came to him there at the Oaks of Mamre to his dwelling place, and Sarah was preparing a meal real quick, and Abraham's out there interceding on behalf of his nephew Lot, and then he receives this promise of the coming birth of his son Isaac. But he's also had some issues. If we think about the life of our friend Abraham, quite frankly, he's been a liar. We'll see that again today, to be honest with you. He participated in a plan with his wife Sarah that was really contrary to what God had said. Remember, she took her servant Hagar and gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife so that she might have a child, and that resulted in the birth of Ishmael, and he was not the promised child. The promised child comes through Sarah, not through her servant Hagar. And then he's been at odds with his family. Remember, he and Lot actually split at one point. They had so much stuff, and there was arguing and fighting and things between his servants and Lot's servants and whatnot, so they split. So kind of have to think to myself a little bit, why is God still fooling with this guy? And this person who's done these things, why is God using him? And so maybe we can get some answers to some of that stuff here together. But let's read chapter 20 together. It's only 18 verses this morning, and then we'll kind of spot check into chapter 21. But let's read 20 together to get our bearings set for today. From there, chapter 20 begins. Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev, or you may read the south there in your translation. And he sojourned between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham set up Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Now that may ring a bell for you, because back in Genesis chapter 12, as Abraham, then Abram, and Sarai went down to Egypt, and they come across Pharaoh, Abraham goes, hey, buddy, this is my wife. We'll talk a little bit more about that again. But here he is, back in chapter 20 again. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, why have you done this? Or, excuse me, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have not done me things that ought not. You have done me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said unto her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place which we come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he says, behold, I have given to your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who were with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and he also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to read from your word. Thank you for this great privilege that is ours to hold it in our very hands and to read from it, to study it. Pray now your spirit would help us and guide us as we would look a little closer into it this morning. We'd ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's Abraham. He's headed south. We saw him last at the Oaks of Mamre up around Hebron. And he's headed south. He's headed down, and he stops in this place called Gerar between Kadesh and Shur. Now, I know you are very, very familiar with the geography of the ancient land in the time of Abraham, right? Yeah, me neither. So our buddy Abraham has now stopped somewhere about what is modern-day Palestine. He's on his way south, and he stopped there along about modern-day Palestine. And we see that he falls right back into this same thing he did back that we mentioned in chapter 12. Remember when he went down to Egypt again in chapter 12, he says to Pharaoh, this is my sister. Now, apparently, Sarah is an incredibly beautiful woman. And Abraham fears for his life everywhere he goes because he knows that everybody that he gets in contact with, that are rulers in these lands, they're going to see Sarah and they're going to go, yeah, we're taking her. He's not worthy of that beautiful woman. Kill him. She's mine. So he says, hey, tell him you're my sister. Let's keep me safe. Go on about what we need to do. Sarah's 90 years old in chapter 20. Can you imagine? He goes to his 90-year-old wife and says, you need to tell these people you're my sister. Now, Sarah has already said back in chapter 18, I believe it was, when the promise was made that Isaac was coming, she's like, no, I don't think so. Remember, she laughed, right? She was in the tent and she laughed. She said, no, I'm too old. We don't do the kind of things around here anymore that comes to having children, and I can't have them anyway, you know. It's physically impossible. And can you imagine she looks at Abraham and she goes, well, I'm flattered you still think I'm pretty at 90, but come on, really, who's gonna steal me away from you? But they do it anyway. Now, this fellow Abimelech, most commentators will agree with me, or will agree amongst themselves, and I'll agree with them. This is not the name of an individual person. This is kind of like Pharaoh was the name of all the rulers of Egypt. The commentators will tell us that Abimelech is the name of the king of the land of Gerar. So it's just whoever happened to be in charge at this time. And he's referred to as Abimelech, which was the name of their king. So this beautiful woman is there. She says, yeah, this is my brother and neighbors. This is my sister. We're just passing through your land. We're going to stay here for just a little bit as we move towards the south. And he says, okay, well, I'll have her. You go on about your business. And Sarah, you come live with me. And then in verses 3 through 7, we get this little picture of how God works. Now, this is really, we would say by all purposes, an unbeliever. This is a guy that doesn't know God. And God comes to him in a dream and he says, we need to talk. We need to have a little conversation here because you see, you've done an incredibly sinful thing here. The lady that you just took to bring here to be your wife, she's already the wife of someone. Now, I'm about the most non-confrontational person you're ever going to meet in your life. I don't like it. I don't go seeking it. I don't go looking for it. I've had to confront some things, right? Been in a position of authority. I've had to discipline children. I've had to face their parents. I've had to suspend people from work because they didn't do their jobs properly. But incredibly uncomfortable situations for me to be in. I cannot even imagine if God came to me and says, hey, you did something wrong. I'd be like, yes, sir, how do I fix it? But not Abimelech. Look at what Abimelech does. Abimelech stands up for himself in verse 4, and he says, no, hold on a second. Are you going to kill an innocent people? Think about what Abraham told me. Abraham said, this is my sister, and Sarah said, that's my brother. Why are you causing this grief to me? What is the end goal here? What are you trying to do? Now, you don't need to go there, but just listen to a few places and listen to the next little bit of what he says. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And notice what the Lord says in verse 6. Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And this is important, it was I who kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Okay? Now keep that in your mind. Back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, God told Abraham that he was going to have descendants and they were going to occupy the land that Abraham was in. Then we get over to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, and God repeats that promise to Abraham. And then two chapters later, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, that promise is repeated a third time. Then when we get to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, the promise was specifically repeated to be towards a son born by Abraham to Sarah. Back in Genesis chapter 12, when Sarah was taken by Pharaoh, it didn't mention anything about him not having any type of relationship with Sarah. Didn't mention anything about it. Now, I believe that Pharaoh did not have any sort of relationship with Sarah. I don't think that anything outside of her marriage occurred there. Why is it so important that we specifically, when we come to chapter 20, we see that we are told emphatically nothing happened between Sarah and Abimelech? That's because the promise was to come from Abraham through Sarah to a little boy. And God is making it abundantly clear here in chapter 20, I kept you from doing what you intended to do, Abimelech, because this is my plan for Abraham. This is my plan for Sarah, and you will not interfere with my plan. He makes that abundantly clear here to us. And it's a good lesson for us that God always, always keeps His promises. If God says something is going to happen, that's the way it's going to happen. Somebody once said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Really don't need me to believe it. God said it, that settles it. And that's what God's pointing out to us here in chapter 20 as well. So we get to verse 9. Abimelech has gotten up really early, and he calls, so to speak, Abraham down to the principal's office, right? He says, hey, buddy, we need to talk a little bit. I understand now through this vision that I've had that this is not really your sister. This is your wife. Why? Verse number 9 says, why? What have I sinned against you that you have brought this unto me and my kingdom? Notice what Abraham says in verse 11. Abraham says, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. C.H. McIntosh wrote this, judging that God was not there. Abraham said, I didn't think that God was here in this place. So judging that God was not there, Abraham forgets that God is always with him. He seems to be more occupied with the men of Gerar than with the one who was stronger than they. And Mr. McIntosh went straight from preaching to meddling when he wrote those words, because we do that too, don't we? I have a friend who's a basketball coach, and he tells his players there's no plan B. Abraham had a plan B. Plan B was not according to what God's plan was. And God made sure that that plan of his was not going to be messed up. The lesson we can take for that is to be faithful and to trust God, because God is always faithful to us and always faithful to his word. It's been said before, and I believe it to be absolutely true. It's been said before that a believer is immortal until God decides to call them home or God decides to return. Because when you're in the family of God and you're part of God's plan, no harm is going to come to you until that plan is brought to its completeness. And God's telling Abraham that right here. He said, I got you, Abraham. Nothing's going to come to harm of you. And Abraham sort of turns over to his plan B. And then we get down to verse 12, and this is an interesting thing that we weren't told back earlier in our study of Genesis. We learned a little bit about the family tree of Terah. Terah was Abraham's father back in the land. But we learn here that apparently Sarah is the half-sister of Abraham, that he had a daughter named Sarah born to him by a different woman than who Abraham was born to him by. Well, just because that you're not telling the whole truth doesn't mean you're telling the truth. Our buddy Bill McDonald wrote this. He said, when a half-truth is presented as the whole truth, it is an untruth. And that's the way it worked for Abraham. True enough, it might have been that Sarah was his half-sister, right? Most importantly, in the eyes of God, Sarah was his wife. And that's what Abraham should have been honest about. So in a show of innocence, as we close out chapter 20, in a big show of innocence towards Sarah, Abimelech presents all of these gifts to Abraham. He gives him servants, and he gives him oxen and sheep, and he gives him all of these things, and he, most importantly, gives Sarah back, like God had commanded him to in that vision that we saw back in the early part of the chapter. Gives her back to Abraham, but notice the little bit of sarcasm, the little dig that he does here in verse 16 of chapter 20. Abimelech says to Sarah, I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. One last little maybe sort of turn of the knife to say, you know you lied, and I know you lied. So you and your brother, here's some money. We're done here. It's all in innocence. Nothing has happened. So Abraham, who had been called a prophet, you might remember back in verse 7, the Lord God told Abimelech in the dream, he said, this man's a prophet. He'll pray for you. So Abraham does that in verses 17 and 18. Abraham prayed to God, and Abimelech is healed, and so are the women and the other people there under his kingdom. They're all healed, and the episode ends there. And then we come to really what we have been waiting for. What Sarah and Abraham have been waiting some 75 years for, we see here. We start in verse number 1 of chapter 21. The Lord, and you might notice that's in all capitals, so Jehovah there. We talked a little bit about that back early in our study. Jehovah visited Sarah, and notice what the words say, as he had said. The ESV renders it there. Again, right back to God keeping his promises, keeping his word. As he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Isaac means laughter or mockery. So keep that in the back of your mind. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laughter for everyone. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Back in chapter 18, Sarah laughed. The Lord came by with those two angels as they were on their way down to the city of the valleys to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other little cities. And he says, hey, by the way, where's Sarah? She's in the tent. I'm going to be back about this time next year, and Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah laughed. She's not laughing now for the same reason. She laughed in disbelief back in chapter 18. She laughed because she thought, no, it's not going to happen, right? That doesn't happen with people my age anymore. But here I think she's laughing because she's finally seen the promise. And I think it's a laughter of rejoicing that she was able to have this child with her husband Abraham that they had longed for so long, that they had been promised for so long. And you notice that it came about the right way. There's no Hagar involved in this one. There's nothing else. It's just Sarah and Abraham and the promised child. Well, what we see this morning is we see a repeating of some things, right? We saw in chapter 20 the repeating of Abraham saying, no, this is my sister. She's not my wife. Well, guess what happens in chapter 21, verses 8 through 21? Sarah sort of gets it in bad for Hagar yet again, just like she did in the previous chapter of Genesis, right? We see a repeating theme here. Notice what happens as we pick up in verse 8 of chapter 21. And the child, that's Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Won't even call him by his name Ishmael, right? Saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Can you imagine the irony of this whole story? Here's a lady who laughed at God's promise, named her son Laughter and Mockery, and she gets all upset because there's a teenage boy over in the corner laughing. You know what teenage boys do? There sits one right over there. They laugh all the time. Ishmael's probably 15 or so at this point. And remember what we had talked about as we started, Abraham and Sarah, they've headed south. You know what we do in the south? We have a party for everything. Isaac gets weaned. Hey, let's have a party. So they're throwing a big party. And here's Ishmael over in the corner laughing about what's going on. And notice what happens. So in verse 10, Sarah goes to Abraham and she says, cast this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Do you remember a few chapters ago? Take my slave Hagar so that she might bear me a son to be your heir. Not that anymore, is it? She's got her own boy now. Hey, that slave has got a son. Not your son, not our son. That slave and her boy, get them out of here. Verse 11 tells us the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. See, Abraham, I believe, and this tells us, and I think a previous chapter also tells us, I believe Abraham genuinely loved Ishmael, thought of him as his son, which he was his son, and he should have. Genuinely loved this boy. You might remember back in chapter 18, as the Lord said, hey, you're going to have a child with Sarah, and Abraham goes, well, what about Ishmael? Couldn't he just be blessed before the Lord? Clearly holding up his son, as this could be the promised kid, right? And here again, he's really sad. He's displeased that Sarah says that we've got to send him away. But he does. He sends them away. I was really struck by this as I read it in verse 14. Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child. and sent her away. That's precious little to send them away with. I mean, how long could that have lasted? And what was he even thinking? I mean, he's just gotten all of these servants, just gotten all these sheep and these oxen. Abraham was already a very wealthy man, remember? He and Lot had to separate. Why didn't he send this lady off with some supplies, with some people? But nevertheless, he did not. So they get and they go, and the water runs out pretty quickly. We can read that in verse 15. The water in the skin was gone, and Hagar put the child under one of the bushes. So they're out of water, their supplies are gone. She tells Ishmael, you go sit over there. And she goes a long way away. The ESV tells us that she went about the distance of a bow shot, and that's a long way away. So she goes over there and she says, I don't want to watch him die. I don't want to watch my teenage boy that I've raised. I can't bear to do this. So she goes to the other side, and Scripture tells us that she begins to cry out. And notice what we read in verse number 17. God heard the voice of the boy. Didn't say he heard the voice of Hagar. He heard the voice of the boy. Now you think about it for a minute. You're a 15-year-old kid, and you've been stuck somewhere to die. No foxholes in atheists. I said that backwards, didn't I? No atheist in a foxhole, right? This little boy's crying out to somebody for help. He knows this is a very dire situation. The water's gone, the food's gone, his mom's gone, for goodness sakes. But God heard the voice of the boy. And what does he do when he hears the voice of the boy? The angel of God called Hagar from heaven. What troubles you, Hagar? And then those two famous words, fear not. Here comes a voice out of the blue from heaven. Don't fear. Yeah, right. I'm going to fear. It says, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. It says, get up. Lift up your boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. So there's a promise, because God had promised Abraham that through his seed, he would have descendants that couldn't be numbered like the stars of the sky or the sand of the seas. So he's keeping his promise. This is a descendant of Abraham. I'm going to make him a great nation, because that's what I promised I was going to do. But it's through Isaac that all the nations of the world will be blessed. For it's through Isaac that we find the Lord Jesus Christ in his lineage, the one who died to save us from our sins. True enough, God keeping his promise, keeping his word, making Ishmael a great nation. But it's through Isaac that all the nations of the world will be blessed. So Hagar gets up. Verse 19 tells us that God opened up her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she takes some to Ishmael and he's refreshed. And we read that he grows up to become an expert with the bow. And he starts a family. She gets him a wife out of Egypt. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And he grew up and he was a skillful hunter. So our buddy Abraham is still apparently back living in the land of Gerar, because in verse number 22, we pick up that Abimelech and the commander of his army comes and they've noticed something. Think about what we started off talking about a little bit earlier. Abraham's lied, right? This is my sister. He's done that twice now. Abraham's been at odds with his family, with all the infighting and bickering that went on with Lot and all of his servants and having to separate the land. Abraham's gone against what God has said and made this little pact and followed this thing with his wife to have the birth of Ishmael. But notice what the commander of the army and Abimelech say concerning him in verse number 22. God is with you in all that you do. So this ungodly king has recognized there's something different about Abraham. In spite of the earlier episode where that he said, you know, this is really my sister, she's not my wife, and all the things that they had to go through and Abraham having to pray for healing within the land. He says, you know, God's with you in all that you do. And so they set up a treaty in place about how they're going to do some things, and there's a little settlement about a well that you can read about there at the end of the chapter, verses number 30 through 34. But we read in verse number 34 that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And then that brings us up to chapter 22, which, Lord willing, next time we'll get to. So what from today? So what from these two chapters? Two things with me, if you wouldn't mind. First of all, I think the easy thing for all of us to see, God keeps His promises. We've seen that today. Going to give you this land, going to give you this child through your wife Sarah, and we see that coming in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. Here comes the birth of the promised one, Isaac, through whom the Savior of the world will be born. Here he is. God keeps His promises. But look with me, hold your place back there in Genesis and go over to the New Testament. Go over to the book of Galatians with me. Over in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote kind of in the middle of the New Testament there. Remember, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right there sort of in the middle. But in Galatians chapter 4, skip down with me to verse 21. Now, there's a heading in my Bible that might be in yours as well that says, the example of Hagar and Sarah. This story was given to us back in the book of Genesis for a reason, so that we might understand some things. And the Apostle Paul is going to help us to understand that. Listen to what he wrote, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that's Hagar, and one by a free woman, that's his wife Sarah. But the son of the slave, that would be Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Remember, that's the plan that Sarah devised. While the son of the free woman, that would be Isaac, was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Remember, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? One is from Mount Sinai, bearing the children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Notice verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. The Apostle Paul there is speaking of both the Jews and the Greeks, because God had promised Abraham that through his son Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. For it is written, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, speaking of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Isaac, are the children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that'd be Ishmael, persecuted him who was born of the Spirit, or Isaac, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Is that not exactly what Sarah said to Abraham? Get her and that boy out of here. There'll be no inheritance for them. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning as your personal Savior, there are promises for you too. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you can have these promises as well if you'll believe Him and put your faith and your trust in Him. It's a great promise. The Lord Jesus promised that anybody who calls on Him, He'll save. He promised anybody that He saves, He'll take to heaven, and they can live there with Him for all of eternity. It's a wonderful promise that we have. And remember what we've talked about this morning. God's promises will always, always be kept. People will look at believers today, and they'll say, well, you know, y'all have been preaching this same message for over 2,000 years now. That doesn't mean anything to me, except the fact that God's patient, and He's trying to have as many people come to know His Son as He possibly can before He has to come back and stop what's going on in this whole world. Because He's proven that He will, right? He proved with the flood, I'll bring it to an end. He proved at Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the valley, I'll stop that mess too. There's a day coming when He's going to return. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 20 with me. I did not realize this until this morning. And I'm going to say it now, and you're probably going to think, well, Paul, I've known that for years. I don't know how you just saw it this morning. But I just saw it this morning, so I'm going to share it with you because, to me, it's an incredible thing. Notice what we read there in verse number 2 of Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abraham has committed this sin. He's lied, and it's resulted in his wife being taken away from him. And go down to verse number 7 with me, where God is talking to Abimelech in the dream. And God says, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. And notice what he says, but if you do not return her, and know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. So this man sinned, right, by taking another man's wife. Abimelech created, he sinned because he took another man's wife. And because of that sin, everybody who was under him was part of that sin. They were all going to die because of it. All who are yours. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam sinned by disobeying God and eating that fruit of that tree, guess what happened to you and me? We got that sin nature too. That's who we are. Sinful, sinful people. But notice again over in verse 17 of chapter 20, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and he healed everyone there that he lived with, that he ruled over. So one man committing a sin of taking another man's wife brought destruction upon all of these people. One man interceding on his behalf brought healing to all the same people. Now don't turn there unless you just want to, but keep in the back of your mind Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Therefore, as one trespass, the sin of Adam, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience there were many made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And we see that little picture in Genesis chapter 20. Of the saving grace of the lovely Lord Jesus and how His invitation of salvation is open to all, both the Jews and the Gentiles, as the Apostle Paul wrote back in Galatians chapter 4. So is He yours this morning? Do you know Him as your own? We've seen the promised Son born to Abraham and Sarah. We can trace right there. You can look at it in your Scripture. We can trace it all the way through. We can go Abraham, Isaac, see Isaac's children, their children, all the way through the great King David, all the way down to a little place in Bethlehem where there's one born named Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of the promise has arrived, and through Him came the Son, the only begotten Son of God, who is able and willing to save if you will have Him as your own. Father, this morning we do thank You for the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank You for these wonderful pictures that we see of Him, even here in the Old Testament. Father, we're thankful that You keep Your promises as You have done for Abraham. We know that You are a promise-keeping God, and You will keep promises that You have made to us. Promise of salvation, promise of sins forgiven, the promise of a home in heaven one day. We're so thankful that all of those things are made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in His name that we pray. Amen.